Good morning, everyone. One of the great things to be a Christian is that we can live in His presence. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my light. The song we sang just now in verse 1. Thy presence, my light. So we are now before Him. Let us open our ears to hear Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that we can come before You, and we really want to hear You speaking to us. So open our ears and prepare our hearts to meet You. We ask this in the name of our Lord. Amen. Today I'm going to continue to share in the book of 1 Samuel. There are a few persons that I'm going to talk about. I have already talked about Hannah. I've already talked about Eli. I've talked about Samuel. Today I'm going to talk about Saul. God's willing, in the future, I may talk about David as well. Now, why do I... that was quick. Okay. Now, the background is, in the book of Samuel, we are talking about a transition state. The time is from judges to kings. Judges, I mentioned in the past, when people got problems, they worship idols. Then the enemies come and persecute the Israelites. They cry out to God, and God raised up judges to deliver them. So judges are deliverer, deliver them from trouble. But these judges only serve in a certain time and in a certain area. But later on, the Israelites find out they need something more. They need a king, like all the nations, a king that can be on the throne all the time, ruling everywhere in Israel. So I think we Christians have such longing as well. Sometimes we ask for, oh, God, help me in this. God, help me in this time. No, God wants to be a ruler, a king in our life, not just helping us in a certain area at a certain time, but He wants to rule in our life. So now we come to a stage, what brings out a king to rule? As a Christian, what will be our experience gradually so that Jesus can rule in our life? I would say these persons, we can see a little bit of picture. It seems like a picture to me. In the book, in Hannah, we can see through affliction, her soul purifies, and then he dedicates herself to the Lord and committed a son, Samuel, to the Lord. So we can see, if through difficulties we purify ourselves, we dedicate, we present ourselves, like in the first, and like chapter 12 in Romans, we present ourselves to the Lord, we give ourselves to the Lord. This is the beginning for God to rule in our life. But Eli, a priest, he was already serving God there. But outwardly, he's a priest, but inwardly, he did not really fear God. He despised God. So we can see this dedication, this serving God must be genuine, must be faithful, not just religious, not just outward. So that means when we want Jesus to be king in our life, it's not superficial, it's inward. Not just doing things outward. And Samuel, we can learn from him. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Now we see, if we want God to rule in our life, we must open our ears to him. We have to listen to him. And this is all beginning for a king to come. It is all the beginning for God to rule in our life. So if we are just like the Israelites, we come to the promised land, but we cannot experience the richness in the land. Why? Because there's no king. Because God is not ruling in our life. We must be listening to him all the time. Just like the song we sing. Live in his presence. Now, if the coming king can always learn to live before the God, live before, walk before him, then that would be a perfect king. So we come to the next person we are going to see today is about Saul. Is Saul a good king? Now, in the beginning, I'm going to quickly look at some Bible verses, and I'm going to just pick a few points in these verses, so don't bother to really copy them. There are too many verses. But I just want to pick up some key points in these verses. In verse 2, it talks about Saul was a choice and handsome man, and he was taller than any of the people. So he's outstanding, impressive young man. When we look at him, we like him. I don't think it's just outward. Inside, we can see there's some goodness in him. So Saul being a good man. Let's look further down in verse 3. And his father lost donkeys. And he asked his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he did. What I pick up from here is he's an obedient son. When father sent him to look for the donkeys, he immediately go. So a good son. Okay, next verse. When they had come to the land of that place, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. Now you see, he's a caring son, caring about the father. Now I came out to look for the donkeys for such a long time, I can't find the donkeys. Maybe the father starts worrying. So you see, he's a good son. He think about his father. So a good man. Is he fit to be king? Now let's look further down. Then Saul said to his servant, but his servant suggested him to look for a man of God. But in his mind, he said, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone. There's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? So in his mind, if I'm going to ask the Son of Man help, I need to give him some present. So he's not taking things for granted. He wants to pay back a favor to someone. He wants to give, not just take. So again, you see, he's a good man, isn't it? He's not just taking things for granted. He wants to pay back the favor. In other words, and Saul answered and said, so when Samuel say, oh, God has chosen you to be king, what would be what was his answer? Am I not a Benjamite, one of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Then why do you speak like this to me? In a way, from this verse, we can say, oh, I'm nothing. My family is nothing. My tribe is nothing. I'm the smallest family from the smallest tribe. So in a way, we can say it's a humble, a good son, obedient son, humble man. We put all the tick for him. Good, such a good man. He must be fit to be the king. Go further down. And this happened when they draw lots and find out among the Israelites. They say, who will be king? And they draw lots. And they find out, oh, it must be Saul. And they try to find him. Has the man come here? Then they search around and they can't find him. And the Lord answered, there he is hidden among the equipment. So he's hidden himself when people say, oh, he's going to be king. And he felt, oh, I'm not good enough. In a way, he realized he's nothing. And he is uncomfortable. He's not showing off. He's not puffed up. He's not parading himself. Oh, look at me, look at me. I'm good. I'm the chosen one. No, he's hiding. He felt he's unworthy. So this sense, in all our aspect, when we look at him, oh, he's quite a humble man. We like him. Go further down. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Now, before this happened, some people despised him. how can he lead us? So they despise him. But after that incident, some Philistines, some enemies come, and then Saul helped them to overcome the enemy. Now they realize Saul is good. Indeed, he is capable. Now we honor this man. So what did Samuel say? What did Saul say? Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the man that we may put them to death." So these people do not honor Saul when Saul was chosen. But later on, Saul proved himself to be worthy. He can overcome the enemy. Now, the people say, "Who is he that bring the man that put them to death?" But what did Saul said? "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." Oh, such a good king, so forgiving. People despise him. Now when he showed he's powerful and strong, and he forgave those who despised him. So in all this aspect, we say, oh, Saul seemed to be a very good man. Morally, very good, good son. But is that good enough? What I want to say is a morally good man good enough to be king of Israel? This morally good, can it stand in times of trials? You may feel, "I'm a good man," but when difficulty comes, can this morally good stand and be fit for a king to serve our Lord? So that's why in the history, shall we continue? Whenever God puts someone in authority, there is a trial. Remember when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, God put him to govern that place, isn't it? But there is a trial there. He must obey God. And yet he failed. He is good in every way, but he's not obeying God. It's about his relationship with God. Okay? And look at Jesus. When we say he's the perfect king, he has to face trial as well. Remember in the wilderness, Satan came and tempted Jesus. He can stand the trial. That's why he is a perfect king. Today, in a way, God has given you authority as well. We are responsible. We have authority over yourself. How can you spend your time? You make many choices each day, isn't it? So in a way, God trained us to rule in our life. But what is our relationship with God? This is the most important thing. If we want to rule in our life, know how to manage our time, know how to manage our relationship with people, first of all, we have to have a good relationship with the Lord. Walk before him, then let God rule in my life, and then I can know how to rule with God in my life. So, in a way, we have authority. God trained us day by day. How you speak to people, how you use your time, in a way, God is training us to be king. But this authority, we must, first of all, the most important thing is how about our relationship with him? So Saul seems to be very good at this stage, but in the coming chapter 13, 14, and chapter 15, there are three incidents. That happens, and we can see how that morally good person, if he is not having a really walking before the Lord, he failed. So in chapter 13, what happens is after 2 years, he became the king of Israel. Now he gathered about 3,000 men to serve him as soldiers to serve him. At that time, Jonathan, his son, started to attack Philistines. It seems that these good times, successful time, in the Bible, we didn't see him have a close relationship, walking with the Lord, seeking God. Remember when David was a shepherd in the wilderness? He prayed to God. He has written a lot of psalms. We can know before he became king of Israel, David has a close walk with God. But how about Saul? In these 2 years, it seems to be blank, not mentioned anything in the Bible. So these good times, think about Solomon. When Solomon became king, he would pray to God, "Oh Lord, I don't know how to rule. You have given me so many people in Israel. I don't know how to rule." So he prayed to God. So Solomon has to pray to God. David walked before God. But Saul, these 2 years, seems to be blank. In these good times, he didn't seem to need God. He walked before the Lord. Now, if good times cannot bring us come before the Lord, now here comes the trial. In chapter 13, something happened. In chapter 13, verse 5 to 6, enemies come. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. Remember, Saul got 3,000 men only. But the enemies, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in there. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, what did they do? They hid in caves, thickets, rocks, in holes and pits. So the Israelites, they were scared. And what happened next? The people, in verse 7, it says, people trembling. And we go further down. And he waited 7 days. Now, he refers to Saul. Saul is waiting for Samuel to come to bring offerings according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come. And the people scattered from him. And how many left? About 600 men left there. So Saul was in such a horrible situation. What did he do? He bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offerings. And it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. Samuel may seem a bit late. I don't know if he's really late or not, but after the offering, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done? You are not supposed to make, he is not supposed to make offering. He's a king, he's not a priest. He should not make that offering." But Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistine will now come down on me and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Now notice, this is a typical Saul. When I saw that the people were scattered, what he can see is the circumstances outside. People scattered, his help scattered. He's getting weaker and weaker. And in his mind, he's getting worried. What he cannot see is, he cannot see God. That's why I say is his relationship to God is the most important thing. Within that 2 years, he is only handling matters outwardly. He can see people scattered. He can see enemies coming around him. And then what did he say? I felt compelled. He has to do it. This is the only solution. If I do not make offerings now, people may leave me. So he, being a king, he is not driven by faith. He is driven by fear. He's controlled by the circumstances, environment. If this changes, he will just follow. He's just like a cock floating in the ocean, driven by the waves. But those who have a relationship with the Lord, they are just like a ship with an anchor. You can't see the anchor, you can't see the chain with the anchor, but that ship will not be drift away because there is faith with God. So brothers and sisters, are we living in this world like a cock floating around? When I saw this happen, I felt compelled to do this. I have to sin. I have no choice. But if we have a secret life that is like an anchor in our soul, linked to God above, then we are not driven, compelled by fear. Our life will be driven, governed by faith in Him. This is most important. Okay? Now, let's see another incident in chapter 14. Before that, let's finish this. In chapter 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." If he obeyed, if he passed this test, then his kingdom will be over Israel forever. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." That means Saul is not a man that followed God. He was driven by surrounding. He feared enemies. He feared he lost his control. He feared about losing support. He feared men more than he loved God. Okay? Let's go to the second incident in chapter 14. Now in chapter 14, I'm going to start at verse 18. But before that, this 600 men, they gathered, and they are going to fight against the enemies. But Jonathan had faith. His son Jonathan had faith. So Jonathan, with his armor bearer, start to attack the Philistines. And this time, God was blessed them. And instead of the Israelites trembling, this time it's the enemies, the camp in the enemies' camp. People are trembling there. Enemies are trembling. And more than that, there's earthquake. Everything is shaken in the enemy's eyes. If someone has faith in God, put their trust in God as Jonathan, then they can cause the enemy trembling. It's not you are trembling. If you look at enemies, you are trembling. But if you have faith in God, enemies trembled. And now, where is Saul? Saul was hiding in the camp. And what did he do? He heard that there was trembling, something happening in the enemy's camp. What did he do? In verse 18, "And Saul said to Ahijah, the priest, 'Bring the ark of God here,' for at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened, when Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, 'Withdraw your hands.'" So it seems to be, bring the ark, when the ark is here, before they start to pray or ask about God, seek God's guidance, the noise was there. So stop. Withdraw your hand, we have to attack the enemy. Now, why I put this here is, so outwardly, he felt that, oh, I need to ask God favor, bring out the ark of God. Remember, whenever they bring the ark of God, they win in the past. So when he felt that if I want to go into battle, I need to honor God. This time I have to bring out the ark. But did he really believe he's doing this? This is superficial. He bring out the ark and he expect God will be with him. But before really talk to God, really seeking his guidance, when the environment change, okay, stop. We just follow the enemies are failing now. We can just go and attack the enemies. He did not really ask God. Not sincere seeking God. Let me put it in an example. If I say, oh, Eva, come and help me. But before Eva come, okay, it's finished. I have done it already. Before you really ask for my help, when you just start to come, okay, everything is settled. Everything is done. You don't have to come. So Eva will say, hey, do you really want my help or not? Are you sincerely asking me? And I say to people, oh, I have asked Eva to come and help me. When Eva on her way, I have made all the decisions. I have finished everything. So you don't need to come anymore. I've done it already. So now you see, outwardly, he seems to be asking God. But deep inside, he did it his way. Okay? So he is he's an opportunist, looking for opportunity. When the enemies are losing, okay, I don't have to ask God. Make use of the opportunities. He is not following God. He is waiting for opportunity. When the enemies is weak, when the enemies are losing, he doesn't have to ask God. He just take this opportunity. He's waiting for opportunity, not waiting for God. Are we just waiting for opportunity? That's what I want to say. Now, why would he, let's go further down. And the men of Israel, now they are winning, they are chasing the enemy. And when the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I've taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Saul really hated the Philistines. They are always on his back. He really wanted to get rid of the Philistines. Why? I have taken vengeance on my enemies. Now, this little word speaks of he is not fighting for God. Remember when David was going to fight Goliath? Why? Why a young man would challenge the big Goliath? Because of the name of the Lord. David fight the enemy not for his sake. It's for the name of the Lord. But why would Saul go into the battle? Because I hate the Philistines. I have to take vengeance on my enemies. Not God's enemy, not Israel's enemy, but my enemy. You see, so he's fighting this battle. He asked all the people to support him because this is his battle. This is a personal revenge. He used God's people to do his work for his revenge. This battle is about him achieving his dream for his security, for his throne, not for God. For him. So I got to take this opportunity. So this is Saul entirely fighting the good battle for himself. Fighting the enemy is good, but why? But for his glory, for his security, for his throne, for his vengeance. So he didn't care about the people if they are hungry or not, if they are weak or not. No, he just wants revenge. Okay, so let's go on. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people. And when he was chasing the enemy, he was hungry. He saw there was honey, and he dipped the honey, and his countenance brightened. Now, notice Jonathan did not know about the oath. the curse. Okay? And what happened next is, my father has troubled the land. So we can see this king fighting for his own battle. He is so ambitious to take down the enemy. He's causing problem to the people of Israel. He doesn't care about the hunger of his people, the death of his people. He has troubled the land. Let's go further down. And the people rushed, because after that, they are so hungry, they rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. So his action caused people to sin. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. So never in the past, in the 2 years, he built an altar. He never seeked the Lord. We didn't see him come before the Lord. He just lived his daily life without God. Only when trouble comes. So outwardly, I'm being the king of Israel. I have to seek the Lord, and he bring out the ark. The first time, only here. Even in desperate time, he didn't seek the Lord. But now when he's trying to continue his victory, he built an altar to the Lord. Now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. He is so rushed to achieve his own goal. After building an altar, did he make sacrifice? Did he seek the Lord? No. Build an altar. Okay, I have done something outwardly for God, and then he's still chasing his dream. Just like us, sometimes the Lord bless me, I do something for the Lord, and then we continue to seek our own way, do our own thing, seek our own dreams. Not really caring about seeking the Lord. And they say, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. Only the priest remind him, not just build an altar. Draw near to God. You may come to the meeting. Every Christian needs to go to Sunday meeting. So you may come to the meeting. But have you drawn near to God inwardly? Do you really come before the Lord? Do you really seek or really try to hear him? Or just outwardly, I have done something right, which is coming to the meeting. I have built an altar. But would you just stop there? Would you go deeper? Would you go deeper? So Saul asked counsel of the Lord, shall I go down? Now, he never bothered to ask. He has determined already, let us go down, in verse 36. But the priest told him, outwardly, I shall ask. So shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer them. God did not answer him that day. He has determined already to do it. So it's not a true asking for the Lord. So the Lord did not answer him. Some people ask you, I'm going to do this. What do you think? Actually, he has decided already. Not truly asking your opinion. So the Lord did not answer him. What happened next? And the Lord did not answer him. Then Saul tried to find out. Wow, someone must have seen. Either the people or me and my son. So cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan was taken. Because Jonathan has eaten that honey, breaking the oath the people made. So Saul answered, go, God do so, and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. So he didn't care. He has to achieve his own way. Don't bother if it's his son or not. If it's his son is on his way, he'll kill his son to prove that he's right. So such a leader, such so-called a king, trying to pick his own battle. Everything for himself. Now, notice, he did not obey God in the commandment by sacrificing in chapter 13, isn't it? But now he is so furious about his son not listening to him. He pardoned himself, but he would not pardon another. He himself did not obey God, but he won't allow anyone not listening to him. Such leader. He is so important. Let's go further down. He would even sacrifice Jonathan. But the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not, as the Lord lives. Not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." Everyone can see. God is delivering the people with Jonathan. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. So come to a point, everyone can see God was using Jonathan to deliver the people. But everyone can see Saul make a poor decision affecting the battle. But Saul did not seem to think about what's wrong with me. He only think about Jonathan is your problem. I am okay. He is always right. He is always self-righteous. Let's go to the third incident in chapter 15. Now, in complete disobedience, in chapter 15, God gave him another trial. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Kill everything." What did he do? Next. "And Saul and the people spared Agag." So they did not listen to God. They did not obey God. They saved, which was good. But everything despised and worthless, they destroy. So they save what they think is good. Not complete obedience to the Lord. Another time he failed. And what happened next? God said to Samuel, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." He is following where there is benefit, when there is good chance to honor himself, he will do it. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself." A monument for himself. For himself. Not for the Lord. Not for the people, but for himself. Remember? Vengeance my enemy. So the fight, bad thing, the battle is all about him. When everything is good, it's about him. He wants people to remember him. He's honoring himself so much, self-exalt himself so much. Then Samuel went to Saul. Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." When Samuel came, "I have performed." When everything good is about him, "I have performed." Then Samuel challenged, "What then is this bleating of sheep and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Then Saul said, "They have bought them from the Amalekites." So whenever trouble comes, blaming other, making excuses for himself, when it's good, "I did it. I have performed." When there are something wrong, "They have done it. The people, they are the problem." Push the blame to the people. Good thing is about me. This is the king. We remember when we started, we talked about, he seems to be morally good. But now changes. So this morally good person, if he does not have a real relationship with God himself, this morally good disappeared. Does not stand in times of trial. So you may think you are a good person, but when times change, your good cannot stand. We must have a real relationship with the Lord in order to stand in times of trial. It's not about me. It's about God. Look further down. And then Samuel said to him, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night." Let's go further quickly. Go down to, because if this his disobedience, what is the judgment of God on him? Let's go quicker. And he still insisted, "But I have obeyed." He deceived himself. He never confessed, "Yes, I have made something wrong." No, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." He still insists, "I have done it and brought back. I have utterly destroyed." Now, when something has done positive, "I have done it." When something is wrong, "But the people took the plunder." You see, always he has done the good thing, others have done the wrong thing. Never about his fault. So you want to know how to be a genuine good Christian? Look at Saul and you know what was the, how to, what would be a, someone to follow the flesh, or what would be someone to follow the spirit? Let's continue. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams." He always think, if I make sacrifices, and that is a good excuse, "I don't do this because I keep the lambs to make sacrifice to the Lord." But behold, to obey is better than sacrifices. So for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So now we see Saul, his focus, when he was not a king, he seems to be good. But one day when he was in position, he started to concentrate on himself, glory for himself. Enemies come, take down the enemies for himself. Everything is for himself. Good thing for him, make a monument for him. Any trouble comes, the people are to be blamed. Even his son stand in his way, "Jonathan, you are going to die." Anyone in his way, he always want to make himself great. So what are the lessons? Let's go further down. Keep going. So what are the lessons for a king? So first, walk close with God. So in the first 2 years, if he walked closer to God, that would be, as I mentioned, like an anchor in our soul, always linked to God in heaven. Walk before him. Live in his presence. This is the day-by-day lessons we have to learn today. Not until you become king. That would be too late. Right now, every day, live before him. Walk closely with him. So we are not driven by fear or in walking in flesh, but driven by faith. So, walking with him is not superficial, or bring an ark, not outwardly thing, but it must be sincere in our hearts. Remember, bring the ark, but before the ark, oh, stop, you don't have to, because opportunity changes. This opportunist will take every advantage of the time. Oh, okay, I don't have to ask God now, I'll do it now. Okay? So we have to be genuine, not superficial in our walk with God, not just doing outward thing. Deep inside our heart, are we seeking the Lord? The third lesson, not seeking glory or vengeance for oneself. You do this not for honoring yourself. You do this hating, fighting the enemies. Why? Not seeking glory or vengeance. I hate that person. I can't forgive him. Why? Because he has offended you? It's no wonder it's hard. This I becomes so dominant in our life. And taking responsibility. Sometimes God may use people to remind us, you have done wrong. Confess before him. Not shifting the blame or making excuses. It's their fault. Samuel, you are late. I was compelled. I'm innocent. The enemies are there. The people are forcing me to make sacrifices. so many excuses. Stop. Listen to God. No more excuses. Come before Him. Confess before Him. Do not deceive. I have done it. And the sheep, the bleating and the lowering, there, you can listen. Don't lie to yourself. Be true to yourself. Deal with the inner problem that is telling you something. Are you serving God? Go deeper. Don't just deal with the matter. Happy thing happens around you, or sad things happen around you. Go deeper. Why are you happy? Go deeper. Why are you so sad? Oh, I failed my driving test. Why are you so sad? Why? Is it for the glory of the Lord? Or is it for your glory? Why? Go deeper. Don't stop. I'm sad. I'm happy. Go deeper. Why are you sad? If you come before the Lord may ask you, purify your heart. Deal with the inner problem. If you love God and love His people, willing to sacrifice, not sacrificing other for your sake, you are willing to sacrifice yourself. Do you love God and love His people and do complete obedience? Why do you fight with the enemies? Is it for your glory or because you love God? Remember David, how he fought with Goliath, how he led his people. Oh, let the judgment come on me, not on the innocent people, Lord. That is the heart of the late David. That is the heart of a king. But look at contrast with Saul. It's not my fault, it's the people. Do you love God and love His people? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself? Yes, Jesus is our perfect king. He set us a good example. So may the Lord teach us day by day to let Him rule, have a real relationship with Him. May the Lord help us to serve Him with an undivided heart. Let us sing, undivided. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Our hearts are always divided, serving God, serving ourselves, for my glory or God's glory. Please stand.
I might fear your name. Teach me to walk in righteous paths and follow in your ways. For you are gracious and forgiving. Hear, O Lord, and answer me. To hunger for your voice and know your spirit's soul. For you are good, your truth's unchanging, life is found in serving. Undivided, I want to live. I do sanctify me. Take
Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you give us an undivided heart, that there is only one King in our life, and that is you ruling in our life. Teach us, Lord, day by day to live in your presence, to listen to you and obey you completely. Teach us to love you and serve you with an undivided heart. Not to please ourselves, not to honor ourselves, not to exalt ourselves, for you are the only one true King in our life. We worship you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.